you'd have your Bibles, if you would find Exodus chapter number 11 and chapter number 12, I'd like to speak this morning. Message titled, The Deliverer Defines Redemption. The Deliverer Defines Redemption. We arrived this morning, as I said earlier, to the climax of the book of Exodus. For numerous weeks now, we have been preparing for this moment. We have been preparing for the moment that the nation of Israel would be delivered from the land of Egypt. We began our study by saying that there is a spiritual correlation to this deliverance. As the nation of Israel is delivered physically, it pictures the spiritual deliverance of God's people from their sin. Egypt pictures the world. The bondage of the cruelty of the Egyptian taskmaster pictures the bondage that humanity is under via the sin nature. By the way, the whole nation was under this bondage. All men and women born of a woman are under the sin nature of mankind. Amen? For the Bible says, for sin hath passed upon all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was none that found themselves outside of the bondage of Egypt. Even Moses chose to join that bondage himself. And so as they have been promised the deliverance, if they have been promised into the Canaan land, we are now approaching the time where God is going to begin to make that happen. And the understanding of that is spiritually with us. You and I have the promise of redemption in Jesus Christ. And so as I am born with a sin nature and as I grow in my sin nature and in my humanity, the bondage of that sin is impressed upon me. And one day I come to the realization that I am a sinner and that I am guilty before God and I am going to reap the consequence of death. Yes, I will have a physical death someday, but there's also a spiritual death. And God forbid, I may be raptured and not have physical death, but if I do, I do not want spiritual death. And so God provided redemption for me that I know that I can have eternal life. And God's people said, amen to that. And so there's great correlation. And we've been looking at the nation of Israel and drawing from this spiritual application, spiritual understanding as to what God would have for us. And now we reach these chapters where the promises of chapter number 6 and promises of chapter number 7 are about to come forward in the nation of Israel. I read to you from Exodus 6, verses 2 to 8. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. My God, there's no greater place in all the world than to be a child of God. And I will be to you a God. What a promise. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. Look at verse number, chapter number 7. Look at verse number 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Pastor, does God always keep his word? My friend, God always keeps his word. And the promise to the Egyptians was one of deliverance. The promise to the nation of Israel was one of deliverance. The promise to the nation of Egypt was one of judgment. Was deliverance available for the nation of Egypt? Sure, there was grace available to them, but they refused that grace. God knew they would. They did it, and God brought his judgments upon them, and God brought out the nation of Israel. We saw last week where Pharaoh made one last ditch effort to keep the nation of Israel from being delivered. By the way, Pharaoh Hence, Satan's last-ditch effort in our lives to keep us from doing what God wants us to do is the avenue of compromise. He will first come and attack you in a violent way. He will first come and say, you will not make it if you serve God. He will first come and say, it is impossible. He'll first come and say, it's foolish. He'll first come and say, he didn't mean it. And once you've answered all of those with faith, he will do his ultimate dastardly deed, and he will bring to the mix compromise. Why is compromise so dangerous? Because it will include a bunch of truth, but will include just a little bit of error. You see, the Bible says that Satan cannot speak truth. He can't do it. There's no truth in him. He cannot muster forward truth. John 8:44 says, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. Everything Satan speaks is a lie. You say, well, Pastor, it sounds good. Well, my friend, let me explain something to you. 90% truth, 10% error is 100% lie. Amen? All right? So his lying will sound good, but he'll offer us compromise. And we looked at those four compromises last week, and they were dastardly, and they were demonic, and they were diabolical, and they were devilish. Yet they had at their heart's desire to keep the nation of Israel from serving the Lord. And so you come to Exodus chapter number 11, and you come to verses 27, 28, and 29, after Moses has said, we're all going to go. We're going to go and obey our God. And darkness has come upon them. And if you notice in verse number 22, one of the plagues was darkness for 3 days. How dark was it, Pastor? Well, it was so dark, nobody stood up. If they were laying down, they didn't get up. You mean they didn't get up for 3 days? They didn't get up for 3 days. What'd they do to cleanse themselves? They didn't. What'd they do to go to the bathroom? They did it there. What'd they do in any capacity? It was whatever they did. It was so dark, nobody in Egypt wanted to move except the children of Israel. Verse 23, they had light in all their dwellings. And so upon this darkness, Pharaoh calls Moses in verse 24. And you move down in, and he says, you can go, make some one more compromise. And you come to verse number 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. You say, Pastor, was it God's fault that Pharaoh couldn't? It says here that God hardened his heart. Was it God's fault? No, all God did was let Pharaoh have what Pharaoh wanted. By the way, same thing goes for you and I. God doesn't want for our heart to be hardened, but if we harden our heart toward him, he'll just give us what we want. God's a gentleman. He'll let you have it if you want to harden your heart. The Bible says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He'd not let him go. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. If you go to verse number 4 of chapter number 12, you get the rest of this conversation. Before Moses leaves, Moses says here, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Can you imagine a nation losing its children? What kind of cry would that be? But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants, Pharaoh, Moses says, shall come down unto me, that's Moses, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And there you have the final face-to-face between Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh's final attempt to totally reject the will, the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. And so you approach, and we come to chapter number 12, the climax of the book. If you can imagine the courtroom drama, the throne room drama of that event. And you come to verse number 1, and the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying that this shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Moses is, God's including him in his plan. And go to chapter 1 and verse number 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And we know this to be the plague of death. We know this to be the plague of the death of the firstborn. Can I show you something that you may have forgot if you would go to Exodus chapter number 4? Can I show you a verse? I hope you haven't forgot it. But in Exodus chapter number 4, we find the annunciation for the first time and the pronouncement of this plague. If you would go to verse number 21 of chapter number 4, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Now I remind you what Pharaoh did to the firstborn of Egypt. He threw him in the river to kill him. Remember the harshness and the evilness that was upon Israel's firstborn. Now look at verse 23. "And I say unto thee, let my son go." Well, who's my son? Israel. "That he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." In chapter 4, you have the announcement. In chapter 11, you have the announcement. In chapter 12, you have the outworking of that. And as you know, the Passover takes place. The death angel comes in, and the death angel touches them. And it came to pass in verse 29 of chapter number 12, that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the death? From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the Exodus, my friend, happened the way God said it would happen. Amen. There you have the nation of Israel after the plague of death brought to their deliverance, brought to their exodus. Redemption has happened to the nation. And I thank God that God kept his word. And you say, "Pastor, what does that mean to me today?" Well, what it means to you today is this is a picture of what must happen to every person under the sound of my voice today. We must be redeemed from the life of sin that is pictured by the presence in Egypt. And so as great and marvelous as the redemption was and is, Moses takes chapter 12, verses 1 to about 18, or actually verses 1 to 14, and defines what redemption really is. He defines redemption in four ways. He defines redemption's power. He defines redemption's price. He defines redemption's peace. And he defines redemption's praise. And I want to look at this thought of being redeemed. What does it mean, Pastor, to be redeemed? Maybe you're here today and you're not fully aware of the Bible and the Bible stories. You don't know all this, and you're coming into a message today. Is it by accident that you're here? No, there's no accidents. God allowed you to be brought here. So to catch you up to speed, I need you to understand that every man born of woman's born a sinner. I said, "Pastor, I don't like that." Well, the nation of Israel didn't like the bondage of Egypt, but it was there. And so every man born of woman has the sinful nature. And the deliverance of Egypt pictures their redemption out of that bondage in the same way that I must be redeemed from my sin into Canaan's land. Well, what's Canaan's land? Canaan's land is the new nature. Canaan's land is the spirit-filled life. And so there must be a redeeming process for me as a human, for me as a man, to bring me into the right relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to you about redemption. Moses defines it here in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. I want you to see the power of redemption. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Chapter number 12, the Lord begins this time of redemption with a change in the order of time. Congress voted to change when we set the clocks back. I'm still confused from that, still suffering from that. Life and time were rolling along for the whole world until Jehovah interrupted this time. To the nation of Israel, they were just going about their daily routine, daily routine, daily routine. And the Lord said, I want to change that. I'm about to change your routine. I'm about to redeem you. And the great power of redemption is that man can be created new in the image of God. And God's people said, amen to that. Previous history was henceforth regarded as nothing, as blank. God said, when I bring you out of Egypt, I want you to change your calendar. I want you to change your days. I want you to do away with all that. And I want you to reckon it to be made new before God. You think about that. The people in this room that have been saved, really and truthfully, our life before we were saved was really worthless. We don't like to hear that, but it was really void. To tell you the honest truth, before I was redeemed, I was like the nation of Israel, dead in my sin and dead in my trespasses. But my God, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, it was the first day of my life, the greatest day I've ever known. No greater day since than the day that I got saved. All the goals and intentions of this world, all its honor, all its riches, all its pleasures, all the success of life, when you examine that to the thought of being redeemed, you realize that this world can't hold a candle to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, how deep does it go? Well, John 3:36 says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. We use words like, boy, we got to experience life. Sometimes people will say, I want to go and see life. I want to enjoy life. I want to do this in life. But my friend, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. There is no life without Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, but I'm married. Are you mean that my marriage is worthless? Pastor, how could you say everything before I met Jesus Christ is worthless? I have 3 beautiful children. I have 4 beautiful children. I have a whole heritage. I have grandchildren. Are you telling me those are all worthless? My friend, what I'm telling you is this, they don't compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they may not be worthless, they're precious. But there's nothing more precious to a man than being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. My friends, life begins with redemption. He said it this way, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. I wonder today if you're here looking for a fresh start. Fresh starts are good, aren't they? You know, I was thinking, how do I illustrate a fresh start? Most of us attribute fresh start to financial starts. We build up credit card debt. We get these credit cards and build up. And I remember there was a time, and praise God I'm not there today, but there was a time in my life when I had this credit card debt. You know what it may be like. I heard today that on the radio that just because you're smarter doesn't mean you're richer than me. Did you hear this on the radio? They said that your IQ may be way up there and you maybe get a good job, but the guy with the high IQ doesn't know how to manage his money as the poor ignorant man like me. Amen. Okay. So here I am. I think of a fresh start and a guy who's got credit card debt. And you remember thinking, oh, if I could just get this credit card paid off, I'd have a fresh start. I mean, if we could just pay this, wouldn't life be great? I mean, think of all we could do if we could just eliminate our credit card debt. And you know what it is to pour out in the figure and the budget and the work. And then there comes the day when, my God, a miracle happens and you well, I was going to say win the lottery, but we shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be happy somebody dies. I don't know how you get money. You find it in the street and you're able to pay off your credit card. And you go, woohoo, my credit card debt is paid off. There's freedom. What's the first thing you want to do? Let's go shopping. Amen. Let's go shopping. And so all of a sudden I got this fresh start, and then I turn around a year later and I'm thinking, oh my goodness gracious, I need another fresh start because I'm back in debt. I want you to know the ultimate fresh start is when your sin is washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You never need another fresh start after that, because old things are passed away and all things become new in Jesus Christ. Redemption. God said, I'm going to redeem you, nation of Israel, and when I do, everything about you will be new. Change your calendar. Reckon it all. That's what Christ did for me. Outside of Christ, the Bible says, everything is vanity and vexation is what they wrote in the Old Testament. In him alone is there joy to be found. He said, when you remember Egypt, all I want you to remember about Egypt was that, praise God, I've been redeemed. Isn't that the truth about our old life? Those of you that have been saved, when you look back on your old life, you don't miss it. You don't miss it. There should have been an amen. We don't miss our old life. I look back on that and I think, I don't miss the bondage of sin. I don't miss having to spend my money in a capacity to satisfy my flesh. I don't miss all that stuff that I had to do because I was enslaved to my sin. I don't miss it one bit. I don't look back on it and long for it. I look back on it and I say, praise God, I have been saved from that. That's your testimony. I knew a man in northern Michigan. His name was Cy Doctor Sr. Silas Doctor was saved when he was 43 years old. His prayer for his life was, God, I lived for the devil for 43 years. I want to serve the Lord for 43 years. That wasn't a man who missed the old nature. That was a man who understood redemption's power. Now, let me read you a verse. It thrills my soul. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who's unrighteous, Pastor? Well, listen, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we would all say, of course not. Then comes this verse, and such were some of you. I don't know about you, but I find myself listed in those lists. I won't tell you which ones, but I'm there, and so were you. But the verse goes on to read, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen to me, my friend. The power of redemption is I'm free. And free at last. Amen to that. And that I'm being created new. And if you've not experienced the newness of Jesus Christ, the fresh start of having your sin forgiven, then you're still in bondage. And you may think you live your own life, but you are absolutely controlled by the sin nature. And Jesus said, I have come to let you know that you can be free. All redemption's power. It's marvelously defined, but it's also defined as redemption's price. Would you look at verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Here we see redemption's price. The nation of Israel was redeemed and they were delivered, but the pathway was marked by blood. You say, Pastor, do I really want anything to do with a bloody religion? My friend, listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for our sin. What does that mean? That means that sin must have been paid for. I cannot work myself to heaven. I cannot be good enough. Nothing I do can pay for my sin. It must be covered by the blood. Leviticus 17:11 says that it is the blood that makes atonement for our sin. And so God told the nation of Israel, I want you to kill a lamb, and I want you to kill that lamb. Something has to die for redemption to take place. Why, Pastor? Why would an innocent lamb have to die so people could be delivered? Because the price in what that pictured, the price of sin is death. And so the Lord Jesus, God himself, provided for us a lamb in the Lord Jesus, but there must be the shedding of blood so there can be the remission of sin. Listen to what Paul wrote to us. He said, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." What does that mean? That means our Passover lamb today is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter wrote. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, that silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What does that mean, Pastor? Now listen, in order for you and I to be redeemed, for you and I to be saved, for you and I to be born again, our sin had to be paid for. That evening, they took the knife and they slit the throat of that animal and they poured every ounce of blood out of that animal that they could possibly get. They were not allowed to crush the animal. We'll read about that in a little bit. And they had to care for that. But it was the blood that Jesus had to see. It was the blood that God wanted to see, because redemption cost something. It must be paid for. And what Christianity has done today is we have tried to bring people to Christ without taking us through the blood. Yes, we have. Why? Because it's offensive. The cross is offensive. And Mel Gibson, when he made his movie, he did a decent job at showing to us the violence of what took place that day. But you got to understand, our sin is a reproach to God. It is wicked to God. And the only way sin could be paid for, the only way that you and I could be redeemed, is the road to our redemption is paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. To deny the blood is to deny Jesus. To be saved any other way without placing yourself under the blood is not to be saved. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Does that mean that I need to go and kill me an animal? No, it doesn't mean you need to go and kill you an animal. God already killed one for us, and his name is Jesus. And so the redemption, the power of redemption, is that I've been made new, that old things are passed away. I am a new man today. I no longer want to serve sin. I want to serve the Lord. If redemption's power is not evident, then no redemption has taken place. The defining moment of redemption was the price that it cost. We cannot be saved without a price. And we love in America not to pay a price. But we must have the price paid. You say, it sounds pretty cruel for it to be that way. No, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So the price, the death of a lamb for the nation of Israel. And the price for you and I, my friend, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is redemption's price. If you would look at chapter 12 and look at verses 7 to 13, I want you to see redemption's peace. What do you do with this lamb? Well, here's what you do. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it." Look at the door. You see the exit sign, the upper post. Look at the door. You see the two side posts. They were to take that lamb. They were to take hyssop. They were to take that blood, and they were to put it on the door, put it on the frame, and they were to paint it on there so it could be visible. Look at verse 8. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night." What flesh? The lamb. "Roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire," speaking of the fire of his death that Christ would soon take place. "His head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, no bone will be broken." Don't crush him and put him in the pot. The promise is not one bone of the Lord Jesus would be broken. "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." It was a complete sacrifice. "That which remaineth of until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now look at the promise, verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hallelujah, praise God. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now listen to redemption defined, because we are askewed here in our theology. The definition of redemption's power is that I've been made new. The definition of redemption's price is there had to be a death. But the definition of redemption's peace is that the blood has been applied for you and for I. Nothing more was required for the nation of Israel to be at peace. Death had to do its work in the land of Egypt, for the Bible says, for the wage of sin is death, and it is appointed unto man once to die. But look at verse number 7 and chapter number 11. I want you to see a great truth here. You need this. Those of you that doubt your salvation, those of you that are paralyzed for Christ because you're not sure whether you know the Lord, you don't reckon that peace, stay with me, because I'm going to encourage you. Look at verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now get this, in their humanity there was no difference. The Israeli was a sinner and the Egyptian was a sinner. The reason God chose the nation of Israel was the fact of pure God's grace, nothing meritorious in them at all. The difference that's placed between the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel is the difference of life and death. And God said, I'm going to put the difference between you, and you're going to know there's a difference, because in the land of Egypt, there'll be death, and in the land of Israel, there will be life. Well, how will there be a difference? Well, go to verse 13. The difference will be when I see the blood. See, the Israeli deserved to die, but God in his great mercy found a substitute for Israel. Hence, the blood on the outside of the doorpost proved all was well on the inside, and perfect peace reigned within. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? That means that night when the angel came to initiate death upon the whole land of Egypt, every house that had the blood over the door, he passed by. No death came upon that house. The blood up there was enough to satisfy the death angel. It was not a question of personal worthiness. Self had nothing to do with the matter. Anybody under the cover of the blood was safe. Now stay with me. They were not sitting inside their house hoping they were okay. They were not sitting there praying, oh God, oh God, oh God, pass me by. They sat there in perfect peace. They knew it was a fact that when he saw the blood, he would pass over them. How did they know that, Pastor? Because they believed in what God said. Listen, it is high time that the church get this settled. Satan has eaten our lunch on doubt. He has paralyzed us so bad. We're so insecure in our own salvation. We're so insecure that we don't even tell our neighbor that we know the Lord, because we can't get peace in our own mind, in our own heart. And so we begin to do what we begin to look at ourselves and say, well, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. Well, I do good things, so I must be saved. No, that's not what you look at to find salvation. That's not what the nation of Israel did so that they could be passed by. They knew that they were under the cover of the blood. Why is that so important, Pastor? Because we get so mixed up today. Full forgiveness rests upon full atonement. What makes you and I saved? Is it our worthiness? Are you saved because you didn't cheat on your wife? Are you saved because you preach a message? Are you saved because you do good things? No, my friend. The Lord's going to raise many out of hell one day, and they're going to say, Lord, we preached messages. Were we not saved? No. If you search for anything within yourselves to secure yourself or to bring peace to yourself about the eternal life that's been provided for you, you will be miserable. Amen? It's like a roller coaster. As long as you got good thoughts, you'll be fine. But as soon as hard times come, you'll wonder if you're saved. Well, Pastor, how did they know? How did they know? They knew because what God had said. Did they feel safe or think properly? No, they didn't.
They didn't think, well, what was the secret to peace? Redemption's peace is this. Don't miss it. Here's redemption's peace. Sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world has been completely paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, what do? I reckon on the payment for my sin. And I don't look within myself for the satisfaction of God's justice. I know that the blood of Calvary's Lamb was spilt for me. And so I place myself under the blood. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I got to go and put blood on my door? No, your neighbors will have you arrested and Baker acted if you do that. Well, does that mean that I got to go kill my dog and take a branch and wipe blood all over my house? What does it mean? Here's what it means. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. Faith. The Israeli went into his home and he rested in peace that he was safe from the death angel by faith in what God said because he knew the blood had been applied. Well, how do I rest that I've been saved, Pastor? Because it's killing me and I can't get peace at night and I can't sleep and I won't serve in the church. I won't be a witness and I'm getting hammered and hammered and hammered and I almost wish I'd have never made a decision for Christ. Redemption's peace is this, by faith. The Bible says, listen to this verse. He took his own blood and he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ took his own blood and put it on the mercy seat. And for the door of the whole world, there's blood on the top post and there's blood on the side post. And whoever by faith will submit themselves to the covering of blood and reckon what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, reckon his resurrection from the dead, confess their sin and say, by faith I submit to the blood, thou shalt forever be redeemed. I know you're tired, but that was a pretty good amen for that one. You see, we let our minds get carried away with how we feel and how we react. No, my friend, when Satan comes, I say, Satan, did you see the blood? It poured down his side. It poured on his cross. Satan, you can go in and out of heaven. Did you see when he went and he put his blood there? Satan, that blood covered my sin, buddy, and I am forever redeemed. You say, Pastor, does that bring peace? Peace comes by God's word. Yes, it does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I hope and pray that you say that you have that peace. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ. I've never been born again. Are you telling me that I can have eternal peace? I thought I had to wait till I die so I could rest in peace. My friend, if you die without Christ, you won't rest in peace. You'll rest in hell. Peace is not for the dead. Peace is for the living. So don't wait for us to put RIP on your tombstone. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ and know the peace of God now. It's redemption, man. It's fantastic. They sat in that house that night. Nobody shook up. Nobody nervous. They had all known that the blood had been applied. And the death angel said, when I see the blood, I pass right over. Redemption not only is defined by its power and its price and its peace, but look at verse 14. It's defined by its praise. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I really believe that nobody celebrates like the nation of Israel. I love the Jewish music. I don't know, did anybody you ever listen to that? They have that certain style of music, that certain style of dance, that certain style of all that. I love to watch Jewish people celebrate. I think they're some of the best in the whole world at it. You know what I really believe lacks from the church today? Not necessarily our church, but the church as a whole. We're missing out on the praise of redemption. You know, God said here, listen, this should be a memorial. It should be a feast. He said, when I deliver you, I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate being redeemed. I think we ought to practice celebrating our redemption, don't you? I think it ought to be something that's part of our nature, bringing praise to God. He said, when you come into the courts and the gates, bring praise and bring thanksgiving for us. Pastor, how do I celebrate? Well, there's two things here. Look at verse number 14. First thing is obedience, and ye shall keep it. One of the great ways that I praise the Lord in redemption is that I have an obedient heart. I obey. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. One of the greatest things you can do to praise your Redeemer is to obey him. Another thing you can do, and this touched on us this week, it's not only is there a celebration, not only is there obedience, but redemption's praise involves an inheritance. Look what he said here. And ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your, what, church? Generations. Generations. God told the nation of Israel, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring you out of here, and absolutely every generation that has ever come forth out of your loins, I want them to know what happened at this point. So, Pastor, where are you going with this? I got a question for you. And God gave me this question, and I believe it to be a good question. If you're a parent in the room, would you just give me your attention for a second? Just look here. Can I ask you a question? If we were to go get your children and we were to bring your child in here, or you were to go get my child and bring my child in here, do they know your salvation testimony? Think about that. Does your child know your salvation testimony? You know, I don't rightly know, preacher. Does my child know that when I was 14, God got a hold of my heart and I got, does my child know that after that heart, why does your child think you come to church? Well, I don't know why my child thinks I come to church. We just come to church because if they don't, they'll get a whooping. That's why my kids come to church. Well, we come to church. Does your child, he said, when I bring you out, nation of Israel, I want you to tell all of the generations that come behind what God did for you. I ask you this question. Have you shared with your children how you came to know Christ, what he did for you? Have you ever sat them down and said, Mom and Dad go to church because there was a time we were a sinner, wicked sinner, and there was a time God brought conviction. They ought to know the salvation testimony of their parents. Well, don't you think that's a good thing to know? He said, I want you to share with your whole generation. Why? You know what? There's a danger in not telling them. You know what the danger in not telling them is? God has no grandchildren. What does that mean, preacher? That means just because you're saved doesn't mean your child is saved. That means just because I'm saved doesn't mean my kids are going to get into heaven. They must, each one of them, personally make profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is grandfathered into heaven. And so we have a church full of people and righteous people that have experienced deliverance and redemption from Egypt. And we sit here with our sins cleansed and we bring our kids to church, and but we never told them what God did for us. I promise you, it will be the greatest message they ever heard if Mom and Dad would sit down and say, let me tell you about the day Mom came to know Jesus Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? There would be no assumption into heaven. They would then know what God did for you. Redemption's defined many ways. It's defined in its power to be new. It's defined in its price. There must be the death that was of Christ. It's defined in its peace. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But it's defined in its praise through celebration and obedience in inheritance. Where are you going today? Here's where I'm going, and we're finished. Their deliverance was testimony to our redemption. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never been redeemed, you're still in the bondage of Egypt. What do you mean, preacher? Because I'm not in any bondage. If I was in bondage, I'd get a gun and kill whoever it was. It's America. It means sin still reigns in your heart. It means the sin nature still drives you. It means that even though outwardly we want to be nice and be religious, inwardly we're wicked as hell ourselves. Inwardly, we have never placed ourselves by faith under the blood of Jesus Christ. Inwardly, I've never repented of my sin, confessed with my mouth, believed with my heart the Lord Jesus, and I have never asked him to come in and save me and cleanse me and redeem me. And so I guess there was a price, but I don't have the peace, and I'm still in that bondage, and I need to come forward, and I need to make a decision for Christ and then pray. Praise fills our heart so we can praise the Redeemer. Christian, what's that mean for us? Redemption's praise is just that. It's celebration. How do I celebrate? Well, we celebrate by being obedient. We celebrate by sharing with our children the inheritance of what God did for us, for the very fact that when he saw the blood and he sees the blood in my life, he passed over me and I've been born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. It's time. As we move forward into this, you'll see they celebrated greatly, and it should be redemption's call. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, God, redemption needs to be defined. So many times, there's so many ways that people present as to eternal life. The Bible says there's one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as marvelous a God as you were to the nation of Israel in redeeming them from the nation of Egypt, it's that much more marvelous to deliver me from my sin. Yeah, there was power in that deliverance. You made them change their calendar because it was the new day. Man, the day that a man gets saved, it's the fresh start. It's better than my debt being paid. My sin debt's been paid. There's a price. It's not cheap. Lamb had to die. Jesus had to go to Calvary for me to be saved. If I could work my way to heaven, then why would Christ have to die? If I could be good enough, then why would he die? I can't answer that. Why would he die? Because redemption had a price. But oh, the joy of that is the peace that I have May 6, 2007, to know that though all hell should come against me, I am forever redeemed, I am forever secure, because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to my heart. By faith, I have trust in that, not in my works, not in my nature, not in my goodness, not in my money, not in my job, not in my parents. I trust in Jesus Christ. God, when peace like that's brought to my heart, then I have a heart to praise, a heart to be obedient, a heart to rejoice, a heart to teach my kids what a mighty God that we serve. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never been saved. Pastor, I've never experienced redemption. I guess I'm like the nation of Israel. I'm still in bondage to my sin. I've never by faith reckoned the blood of Christ for me. Pastor, I need to be saved. God's talking to me. I sense him talking to me. I find agreement here. I find movement in my heart. Pastor, I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me. Don't embarrass me. Don't call my name, but pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved. If that's you, if you just lift your hand, I'd pray for you. I won't call your name or embarrass you. Just simply slip it up, slip it down. Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. Church, I hope praise fills our heart. Say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, there's obedience. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never presented yourself for baptism. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never made public profession. Maybe God's showing you something he wants you to do. The great praise of redemption is that we obey God. We celebrate what God has done for us. And we speak and testify of that great joy. Maybe God's speaking to your heart to present yourself for baptism or for church membership or for something that God's touching on. I hope and pray we have an obedient heart. Heavenly Father, God, the moment the choir will sing, the moment the altar will be open, an opportunity for men and women to come and to be saved. God, I pray at this moment the Spirit of God would take control. Men's hearts would find courage. People would yield themselves to the tender hand of God. God, have your way now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.